Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you freely into your presence through Christ. And Lord, we pray as we come to your word now that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that you will help us to know more of you, more of your love, more of just how much we need you. Because Lord, we cannot stand before you. We are flawed. We have the evil inside us. We have sin. Help us to appreciate more just how completely we deserve your punishment, yet we have your grace, your forgiveness, your acceptance. Speak to us of that, Lord, as we come to your psalms, the psalms you've given us, psalms that speak of difficult emotions. As we go into looking at anger, Lord, speak to us by your word, by your truth, by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your Son. Amen. This morning we're looking at two psalms. We're looking at good and angry. We're looking at Psalm 149 and Psalm 137. Everybody over 40 or so knows at least part of 137.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion.
Everybody stand up, come on!
Carried us away. That'll do. Thank you, Damo. And thank you, team. The Boney M song, By the Rivers of Babylon, is taken from the first half of Psalm 137. In a little while, I'll show you why it doesn't include the second half of Psalm 137. Psalm 137 takes us to a time when the Israelites had good reason to be angry. Sometimes it is right to be angry. Sometimes when things are so wrong and they matter so much, things that you should be angry. Once you are angry, however, the question is, what will you do with your anger? How do you do anger? Will your anger explode in red-hot fits of rage, or will your anger freeze into cold resentment? Or will you manage your anger appropriately? Now, if you want to manage your anger in a godly way, it does help if you recognize that you have anger. It's okay to admit you're angry, because sometimes anger is an appropriate response. Psalm 137 takes us to a time when the Israelites had really good reason to be angry. And by the end of the psalm, I'll tell you, you're left in no doubt, they are very, very angry. But I want to give you the background to the situation so you can understand a bit of why they're angry. We'll look at before things went wrong. God had rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is a picture of the territory they covered at their peak. God called them to be his own people, be his special people, living in a relationship with him. He gave them a land, and the heart of the land is about that circle there. That was where they were most of the time. And actually, in the middle of there, there was the capital, Jerusalem, built on Mount Zion. And on Mount Zion, there was a temple where people would offer sacrifices to God. Also, they would sing praises to God, praising God for saving them from slavery, praising God for his greatness, for his, a bit like we've been doing today, and for everything he'd given them, songs of joy. But unfortunately, for a lot of the time, Israel did not live as God's special people, his saved people that he'd called them to be. They continually turned away from God and followed other nations. The Israelites lived like the nations around them. And they kept the temple and the sacrifices there and the songs to God, but it was nothing more than empty ritual. It was just religion for show. God was grieved as his people rejected him. He'd given them so much, they rejected him and that they worshipped other gods. And God sent Israel warnings again and again for centuries, but eventually God let Israel face the consequences of rejecting him. And the mighty Babylonian Empire invaded Israel. This is the scope of the Babylonian Empire at its peak. The Babylonians were the superpower of that era. And there were several battles in Israel over about a decade as Babylon established dominance and spread more. But in 587, the final battle to crush any vestige of Jewish independence came. The Israelite army had fortified their capital, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and the Babylonians laid siege. The armies were all around. Like, nobody could get in or out. Israel hoped that help would come. Maybe the Egyptian armies would march up to help. This was before Egypt had been totally smashed. Or that the Edomites would come down from their hill fortresses we looked at the other week and come down and rescue them, but no help came. In fact, their enemies, their neighbours, mocked them as they fell instead. And the siege dragged on for 18 months at least. And it was brutal. Lamentations chapter 4 records, I'll read you a couple of the verses for what it was like, that even jackals offer their breast to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. A bit further down, and those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. And eventually the Israelite king Zedekiah and his men abandoned the city. They broke through the wall at night and tried to escape, but the Babylonians caught up with them, captured Zedekiah, and they took him and held him and slayed his sons in front of his eyes. And then they put out his eyes. So the last thing he ever saw was his sons being murdered. This is deliberate cruelty. That was the Babylonian way. The Babylonians almost make Hitler and Pol Pot look kind. Another place, 2 Chronicles refers to them and says, the king of the Babylonians killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. And the Babylonians plundered the temple of Zion, and then they smashed it and then they burnt it. Just complete devastation. Surprised that the Israelites would be angry at the Babylonians? And that wasn't the end of it. Then, for the Israelite survivors, thousands and thousands of them were put in chains and made to march all the way for weeks and weeks, thousands of kilometres, to Babylon. And then when the Israelites arrived in Babylon, the captors said to them, "We've heard of your joyful songs that you used to sing on that temple we just smashed in Zion. Sing us those songs now. We want to hear the songs of Zion." You know, the Babylonians are saying, "We want a happy song. Sing for us, slave. We don't care how you are feeling. We want a song. You must sing." That is wrong, isn't it? I get angry when I read of cruelty like that. See, at its heart, anger is saying, that's wrong. And it matters. Anger's declaring, "I am against that." I want to recommend a great book. See, it's not too big. Good and Angry by David Paulison. Got recommended it by David Juniper when he did the Peacewise seminar. That's where I got the short definition of anger. Anger is saying, this is wrong and it matters. But Good and Angry, which is a good, punchy, well, book to read with a pen and paper and process. doesn't just give us short, memorable lines. It actually spends seven short chapters, unpacking anger. We all do anger. And we all do damage when we do anger badly. You know, how do you do anger? You have a quickly rising, hot anger that flares up quickly and then eases over hours. Are you more the one whose anger slowly builds and bubbles up? But once the anger is there, it sets camp for weeks or months or years. I want to show you my favourite chapter from Good and Angry. It's this one, chapter 2. Do you have a serious problem with anger? It's good to ask yourself. Do you have a serious problem with anger? It invites you to contemplate it. And I've actually memorised this entire chapter. Do you have a serious problem with anger? Yes. The other week I realised that something a family member regularly said to me really hurt me. Up until the other week, I'd been in denial about this. I'd be pretending either it didn't hurt, it didn't matter, wasn't wrong. So I had a problem with anger because I was in denial about it. Because the truth was that it was affecting me deeply, and it was affecting the way I treated not just that person, but affecting the way I treated others in reaction. That was a serious problem. And then the other week, for the first time in my life, I allowed myself to admit that I am hurt. I am angry about this. This is wrong and it matters. I am angry. And then I had a different anger problem, didn't I? Then I had a different anger problem of not doing anger in a bad way, of not striking back. Do I have a serious problem with anger? Do you have a serious problem with anger? Yes. Anger rises up when we see something wrong. It's wrong and it matters. You know, when I hear about child abuse, I get angry. When I sit and have calm conversations and hear of people talking about other forms of abuse and its ongoing effects on their lives, I get angry. So should you. The challenge is to make sure we don't do anger badly. As the title of the book says, we want to be good and angry. The Bible is honest about the power of anger that rises up in us. I love the Psalms. It's so honest about every emotion. I want to read Psalm 137, which lays bare the anger of the Israelites at the cruelty of the Babylonians. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. It's tough. Hard words to read, aren't they? Raw anger. Saying, you murdered our babies. I want to see somebody murder your baby. The desire for vengeance, the hunger to see the abusers on the receiving end of what they dish out. Ever felt that passion for vengeance, that reaction? A hunger to see someone else cop the abuse they dished out? Do you know the feeling? Let's be honest. What do you do when you realize that you have a passion for revenge? My thinking about vengeance and revenge was challenged when I read Bold Love by Dan Allender. Allender's a Christian counselor who works with victims of abuse. He's written a classic called The Wounded Healer for abuse victims. And I reckon this Bold Love is for everyone. I really recommend it. If you want, I can tell you which style of book you might prefer, if you tell me what you'd prefer, but they're both so good. And the rest of this sermon draws heavily on Allender's chapter on revoking revenge. You know, revenge. Oh, that's right. There's the book. And revenge. Revenge has a bad reputation. As Christians, we think of revenge as something from the other side. Many of us think it is, you know, no good Christian should ever embrace vengeance or revenge. If I asked, is it godly to seek revenge? Ah, Dorothy's ahead of me. Very good. Most of us would say absolutely not, but as Dorothy's saying there, who does vengeance belong to? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not evil, but it is said. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord, is the old translation in Romans 12:9. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance were all bad, it wouldn't be God's. God seeks vengeance. God cannot tolerate evil. God is holy and perfect and just. He cannot let evil go unpunished. I tremble to think at the thought that God could let evil go unpunished. And I think of the consequence of that. God will avenge himself on evildoers. See, when we want to see vengeance done against evildoers, we are reflecting God's heart for justice and for holiness. When you and I, when we see things that are wrong and that really matter, and we want something done about it, and part of us cries out for vengeance, cries out for revenge. We need to remember, first of all, it's not evil. Secondly, who does vengeance belong to? Allender has three tips on how to seek godly vengeance today. The first of these flows from the book of Psalms, so we'll spend most of the time there, but I'll touch briefly on the other two tips as well. So how should we seek godly vengeance? Firstly, don't pretend that you don't desire revenge. Do anticipate revenge by groaning for it. Why does God include the angry psalms in the Bible? Include these psalms that cry out for revenge? Because God wants an honest relationship with us. You might be able to put on a face, smooth face, to, you know, it's all okay, it didn't really hurt for other people. God sees it. God sees the hurt. We don't have to pretend with God. God knows the truth about our feelings. Don't pretend you don't desire revenge. But instead of taking revenge at the wrong time and in the wrong way, we need to recognize who vengeance belongs to. Vengeance belongs to God. God is more offended by the evil that upsets you than you will ever be. God is holy. He is perfect. And God is a God of justice. At the end of the age, when God judges the living and the dead, God will execute perfect justice. And God's vengeance will be fair. God's vengeance will be just. God gets vengeance right. But I know when I try to take vengeance, I get it wrong. Much as I might try, I do the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I often end up being just as unjust as the people I'm angry at. But God's ultimate vengeance will be perfectly just and fair. We're relying on God for the vengeance. So cry out to God for vengeance when you feel the injustice groan for God's revenge. Do you cry out, do you groan for God's vengeance on evil? Maybe you do not dare to cry out for God's vengeance on evil because you recognize the evil in yourself. We all have evil in us. I do. Today we've admitted that we do anger badly and we hurt others. So if God takes vengeance on all evil, that means you and I are in trouble too. But God loves us so much, He's provided a way to pay for the evil in you and the evil in me. God is willing to wipe away the stain from our bad anger and our other sins. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died to take the punishment for us. To take God's anger, God's vengeance on our sins. So now the perfect God calls us to trust Jesus. To accept Jesus' death for us. And to count ourselves then as dead to sin. Died with Him. In Christ, you are washed clean. And you start to live a new life in Him. So instead of condemning us as His enemies, God welcomes us as His children. God, who is the God of vengeance, in Christ no longer condemns us. God, who hates evil, now welcomes us as His children. Because God is also the God of love, of forgiveness, of mercy. And Psalm 149 is just one of the many psalms which praises God for the privilege of being welcomed into His presence, of coming to Him as His people. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of His faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. I love that Damo drew out this one, that we come to God humbly. And because we can't stand, we've got evil that He needs to deal with at us. We come to humbly, depending on Christ. And then He takes delight on us, in us, as we have this new life in Christ. The Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let His faithful people rejoice in this honour and sing for joy on their beds. And then it has what goes somewhere we might be surprised at. Strange twist for us. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all His faithful people. This is the glory of His saints in the old translation. Praise the Lord. If you're in Christ, God counts you as His saints, as His faithful people. If you're in Christ, this psalm is about you and me. At the final judgment, God's people somehow join in the judgment. In Christ, we're children of God, children of the God of love, children of the God of vengeance as well, which means we get to join our Heavenly Father when He executes vengeance on evil somehow. Look at verse 8. Do you see who the vengeance is focused on? It's focused on the kings, on the leaders. The leaders of the force of evil. As Craig said last week, when we face conflict or deal with evil, so easy to concentrate on the person in front of us, the person who hurt us. But there's a spiritual element as well, a spiritual battle. So let's just not just concentrate our anger on the person in front of us. Like us, that person is probably just some confused foot soldier who sometimes gets caught up in Satan's lies and deceptions and murders. Let's look further up the chain of command in this spiritual battle. Look further up the command in Satan's army. Who is the ultimate commander of the forces of evil? It's Satan. Satan is the general, the field marshal of evil, the commander in chief who opposes us. So I don't want to focus all my desire for vengeance, my anger. I don't want to focus that on some poor foot soldier. I want to focus my anger and my vengeance on the commander, on Satan. I know that I cannot crush evil. I cannot crush Satan. But I know Christ has overcome him. And God will somehow involve his people whom Satan has tormented in his vengeance on Satan. The psalm points to it, various other passages point to it. I don't fully understand the way it works, but there's a picture in Dan Allender's book that I like of this. It's just picture language. Dan says that the day will come when revenge is fully possible and our heart is to yearn for that moment. He says, I imagine a long line of believers who have faced the torment and attacks of the evil one, waiting in single file for the opportunity to kick Satan in the face before God delivers the fatal blow. Those who have let God be God will be at the front of the line. Those who have chosen to deliver revenge today will be at the rear. By the time the evil one has faced the righteous indignation of centuries of Christians, I don't think there'll be much response to the kicks of those near the front of the line, near at the end of the line. He says, I want to be near. I want to be very near the front. I want to pay Satan for the 40 years he lists the things from his life. I could think of the Parkinson's disease of my mother. I can think of the murder-suicide. I can think of abuse of people. I won't. I want Satan to pay, and I want to be part of his destruction. Consequently, I'm able at times to resist from taking the puny form of revenge today, knowing that I don't want to lose my place in the line. Make room for God's wrath, and he will give you opportunity to unleash every ounce of righteous rage on the right day. It's just picture language. We can't fully picture God's divine justice. If you claim you can fully understand it, I think we need a bit more humility. The book of Revelation also uses picture language to describe God's justice, to show God's justice. In Revelation, there's one city is used to symbolize evil and the rejection of God's way of greed, indulgence, immorality, and violence. Does anybody know which city is used to illustrate? Babylon. The cry for judgment from Psalm 137, for judgment against the historic Babylon, is also a prophetic cry for judgment against evil across all time. Babylon represents opposition to God. Babylon represents all greed, indulgence, immorality, which our holy and just God must judge. But the thing about greed and indulgence and immorality is that it's not only out there, is it? Let's be honest. All these evil is here in us as well. When we cry out for judgment against Babylon, for judgment on the greedy and the self-indulgent, we need to start by judging the greed and the self-indulgence in ourselves. Which brings us to Allender's second point on how to seek godly vengeance today. Don't seek to destroy evil in others until you first seek to destroy evil in yourself. The Peacewise training we did earlier this year had a lot to say about this, and I encourage you to engage with their resources again, because we all need refreshing. And we could preach at least 2 sermons, absolute minimum, on this, starting with Jesus' warning about clearing the log in our own eye from the Sermon on the Mount. But instead, let me stay with the Babylonian imagery. In his reflection on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis, many of you will have heard of C.S. Lewis, the great author of the Narnia series, the Christian apologist. In his reflections on Psalm 137, he reflects with a focus on the Babylonian evil that persists in us. and the necessity of dashing it against the rocks. And I'm going to tone down the great novelist's language a bit as I read. He may be a polite Englishman, but he gets quite passionate. I know things in the inner life which are like babies, the infantile beginnings of small indulgences, small resentments, which may one day become addiction or settled hatred. Knock the little beggar's brains out, and blessed be him who can, for it's easier said than done. So we focus on smashing the evil in us with God's help. This is not to say that as we do that, we're not called to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to address the evil in their own lives. We are, as Galatians 6 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We want to address the evil in ourselves so that we will have both the courage to speak and to restore them, but also be able to do it gently. We want to demonstrate strength without harshness, and mercy and tenderness without compromise. That's, again, from Bold Love. We seek to truly love others. So we want to demonstrate strength without being harsh, and mercy and tenderness without compromise. One final point on how to seek godly vengeance today. I recommend spend some time reflecting on it. Those books are good for helping that. His third point on this one is how to seek godly vengeance today. Don't withhold good from those who do you harm. Do good in order to unnerve evil. You and I, it's not our responsibility to take vengeance here and now. We are not the ones to punish the evil around us. That's God will do that. God will bring justice, and we will get to join God in his justice on that last day. But in the meantime, we are called to love as Christ loves us. Love as Christ who gave himself for us when we didn't deserve it. Now, Christ's love does not pretend that sin is not a sin or evil is not evil. Christ's love does not give in to evil or support evil. Christ's love recognizes the reality of evil. Remember, Christ went to the cross to defeat evil, because Christ seeks our ultimate good, our eternal good. We are called, you and I are called to love with a love that seeks the ultimate good of others. And part of that is that we are called to do good to those who harm us. And when we do good, often that will unnerve those who harm us. Proverbs has a picture of this, that by doing good to those who oppose you, it is like pouring hot coals on their heads. Rather vivid. Your kindness to them confronts them with the painful reality of their own anger and evil. So I want to close this morning by reading from Romans 12, a great passage which quotes both Deuteronomy on the Lord's vengeance and Proverbs about how to respond to evil. It's a wonderful passage to read, to meditate on anytime we are angry, to help us to manage our anger well instead of letting our anger become ugly. Romans 12. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray, and I'll call on this passage again as I finish the prayer. Heavenly Father, mighty God, we are fallen people in a fallen world. You know that we encounter things which make us angry, that are wrong and that matter, that we are against. Sometimes for good reasons, bad reasons, but sometimes for good reasons, Lord. Lord, help us. Thank you that you are not scared of our anger. Help us to be honest with you. Honest with our hunger for justice and vengeance. But Lord, help us to give it to you, to trust you, to hand it over to you. Strengthen us in this, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will help us just to come to you. We come to you now with what we are each struggling with. The places where we are struggling to turn the other cheek, where we are struggling to be strong without being harsh, where we're struggling to be tender without complying with and supporting evil and supporting the wrong. Help us, Lord. Empower us, Lord, not to repay anyone evil for evil. Help us to do what is right. Enable us by your power to live at peace with everyone as much as we can, and to have a heart for peace, a heart for reconciliation, as you have a heart for reconciliation. Help us, Lord, not to take revenge, but as your dear friend, your dear children, to leave room for your wrath, to trust you to avenge, you to repay. Empower us even to feed our enemy when they are hungry, to give them something to drink when they are thirsty, to do this in the situations of each of our lives. Remind us of Christ's victory over evil. Be with us by your Spirit, so that we may not be overcome by evil, but may overcome evil with good. Amen.